Before I get to this tonight, I just wanted to say that, how much I've appreciated Ben being here and Ben working at this congregation. In the mid to early 70s, I got the chance to work with Earl Kimbrough for a period of time. He wasn't quite as old. He wasn't quite as much older than me as I am than Ben. So there was a little bit of a closer age gap that existed. But I tell you what, I have never, ever forgotten how much it meant to me to be with Earl. And we became friends of a genuine sort. And became friends, actual friends, with Harry Pickup, who was a pretty good bit older than I am, and Melvin Curry and people like that. And now I'm the old guy. So I'm either side of this coin here that I'm looking at. And I remember not too long ago, I was at a funeral and saw a guy that I've known for a long, long time. And we were talking, and he said, you know, I don't have time to make new friends. And I've never not forgotten that. And I kind of thought, I don't have time not to make new friends. And this friend has been a great friend. And I appreciate him so very much. It's meant a lot to me to be with Ben. And I'll tell you, there's just a lot of different things. Man, there's a lot of different categories. But because of the way that this has all been oriented, his stand for the truth has been the key. It has absolutely been the key to this whole thing, because he preaches the truth, he believes the truth, and he lives the truth. And we're talking about pride tonight, and he's a humble man. It's so easy to be around somebody that's humble, and it's so hard to be around somebody who's proud. So it's just like every single box was checked. And so we're going to miss him very much. I'm going to miss him very much. So tonight, we're going to talk about this evening. I don't know if you know who G.K. Chesterton was. I've got his life dates there, 1874 to 1936. He's been called the Prince of Common Sense, which kind of rhymes. He is an amazing Englishman. He was British. Wrote a lot of different things that were extremely popular. In fact, they still are. I don't know if you know anything about the Father Brown stories. He wrote those. He's really something, an amazing man, intellectual. He was a big man later on in his life. He weighed well over 400 pounds, and he got stuck in a taxi cab, and they had to call the fire department to get him out. And they said, why don't you try going in sideways? And he said, there is no side to me, which is just one big round thing. So he had a really great sense of humor, but he was also a very religious man, deeply religious man. And this is what he said: if I had one sermon to preach, I would preach against pride. That's really a pretty well-known quote because of the nature of it. 1 John talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Okay, when you think about everything that might be true about the lust of the flesh, it really does have a limitation to it, to a degree, just lust of the flesh. The same thing's true with the lust of the eye. But there is no limit to the pride of life. You can be proud about anything. Be proud about everything. And it's one of those things that can creep up and creep into your life in so many different ways. And we'll notice some of those as we talk about this tonight. And our culture is a culture of pride. Just flat out, that's the way it is. It hasn't always been this way. There have been other things in times past that Satan was very successful in tempting, generally speaking, the people of the United States with. But today, he has been tremendously successful with this one particular problem. And here's the problem with that. When the whole culture orients itself in a certain direction, It's very easy to not see how wrong it is, right? When everybody thinks a certain kind of way, sometimes it's very difficult to see how sinful that is. There's a lot of topics in the United States that go that way, and abortion is one of them. People have just come to accept it. They've just kind of come to accept it as a fact. They've come to accept it as something that is true about society, and I feel that is exactly the same way they felt about child sacrifice back in the Canaanite cultures. It was just the way things are, you know. And so when pride is so very much, pride and arrogance, however it wants to be manifested, when it is so very much of an accepted thing, you know, it's like 90%, not that that's the actual percentage, but 90% of people accept this, and here's Christians and they live in this world, it's kind of easy to accept it too and not see it for what it is. And that really is our lesson tonight. We could stand up and sing the invitation song, but I do have more to say just in between that when we talk about this whole thing. There's two kinds of pride, and one of them is positive pride. And that simply would be when you mind yourself without comparing yourself to other people. We know that that's the case. I've used this illustration before. I think it was the last time I went to India. Benson, V.J. Benson, I've mentioned Benson so many times. He is just a stalwart Christian as far as so much of the work at India goes. And his son, Rowdy, had graduated here in the United States from college with a degree. And I said, well, you must be really proud of him. Well, he didn't respond to that one because in his Hindi-English translation with all of this, he thinks pride is wrong. He has never really understood that the word pride can be that. And so he kind of bowed his head and said, well, I'm really thankful for what he's been able to do. And I went, oh, I understand. You understand the word pride in that kind of sense. But you can be. God's proud of his people. You know, we can be proud of God in all the right senses. But there's the poison kind. And poison is a really good word to describe it because it's minding other people for the point of comparison. And that's just a real simple definition. And there can be a lot more things that flow out of that. It's when we're comparing ourselves to somebody else, and we may not do it automatically, we may do it sort of subconsciously, and it can just creep in the wrong kinds of ways. So there are two kinds of pride, and we're obviously talking about this wrong kind tonight. And I could just fill the rest of the sermon with scriptures, right? We could absolutely fill our whole time with scripture. So I'm just going to select a few. And Psalms 10 and verse 4. And I really liked this one. The wicked do not care about the Lord. In their pride, they think that God doesn't matter. On any level, in any kind of way. It is so amazing that humans get so filled with pride that they think they're better than God. Or they think that these myths that are in the Bible are really not worth our time. And, you know, you just go on and on with all of that. And so what happens is that they just think that God simply doesn't matter. And the basis for that, as God says, is their own pride that's in their heart. That's where that comes from. Then the second one is Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked. This is what lights their way. This is the lamp of the wicked. Haughty eyes and a proud heart. This is nothing but sin is what it is. And, you know, we just can see how absolutely true that is. Then Proverbs 8 and verse 13. And this is for us. This is for everybody, but it's for us. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, we've kind of touched on this a time or two. We're supposed to hate. People say, hate the sin, not the sinner. Yes, that's true. But we must understand that it is not the sins that are going to be punished. It's the sinner that's going to be punished, right? So there is a differentiation between a person and the sins that they commit, but there is not a differentiation between the reward that the person who commits the sins are going to get. So I always want to be careful about that. I don't hate anybody, but I sure do hate what they do. I sure do hate how Satan has filled their heart. And I sure do hate how that life that they live ruins, and I mean ruins, so many different lives that sinful life comes into contact with. So I want that person to be saved, and I want them to be redeemed by Christ, but I absolutely hate what they do because they absolutely poison so many things around them. You think of how many children's lives have been ruined by parents who are filled with pride, filled with arrogance, treat them wrongly, all of these different kinds of things. So, all right. Here's the fear of the Lord. Here's the way a godly person thinks. They hate evil because they see what it does. But they not only hate it in somebody else, they learn to hate it in themselves. That's the key. That's the whole key to the whole thing. If I'm going to talk about pride tonight, and if I'm going to talk about it in the right kind of way, I've got to hate it in myself. I've got to look for it. And if it's there, I've got to get rid of it, and I need to just absolutely hate it for what it does. That's what all of us need to do. Pride and arrogance, the evil way and the froward mouth, I do hate. So, God's real clear about this. I mean, He's absolutely clear about the whole thing, about what happens in regard to pride and all of these different kinds of things. I found a website that's dedicated to C.S. Lewis, and I've used it a few times, and there's some really good things about pride, and I pull this off of it. This is Lewis. I can't remember the book that it's from, but okay. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. And this is what I was saying about lust of the flesh and lust of the eye. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. So that's a pretty strong statement. And I think it's pretty accurate, too. If we just kind of sit down and think about, which is what we're trying to do tonight, about all of that, that would be the case. That phrase when it says the devil became the devil, it's just referencing the fact that the devil is obviously a created being of huge power. And he decided in his pride to rebel against God. That's what that's referencing. And so he wasn't created evil, but he decided to become evil. He decided to rebel against God, and pride was at the base of it. And so the very person of Satan is who he is because of this one sin, just because of this one thing, is the genesis, the beginning point for all of that. And I like this phrase, it is an anti-God state of mind. And what we've got to ultimately acknowledge in our heart about ourselves is pride is simply idolatry is what it is. Would I ever bow down to an idol? You know, when we go to India, there's a lake, not a big lake, it's just kind of a little lake, but there's a lake right beside the Marriott Hotel, and in the middle of the lake is the largest monolithic stone Buddha in the world. And people take boats out there, you know, to the, it's just, there's no way you can get to it without getting to it with a boat. And people take boats out there and, you know, they bow to Buddha and all these different kinds of things. It's huge. I would never think about bowing down to that thing. But any kind of pride is idolatry. Well, notice a passage when we get really toward the very end of this whole thing. So many times we or I don't see things the way God sees them. That's the key to the Word of God. It teaches me how to see things like God sees them. And pride is certainly one of these things. Just certainly the case that goes with that. So, Eve, what did Satan say that got her so excited about eating that fruit? Well, I took something again off that C.S. Lewis site that has to do with Eve, and I'm going to read it to you just because I think it says it better than I could say it myself. So this is what happens, or what happened with Eve. Taking the form of a serpent, his approach was simple yet deadly. First, he arrogantly contradicted what God had said to Eve about eating the forbidden fruit and charged God with lying. This shocking rejection of God's word introduced Eve to the hitherto unknown possibility of unbelief and was intended to arouse doubt in her mind about the truthfulness and reliability of God. In the next breath, Satan drew her into deeper deception by contending that God's reason for lying was to keep her from enjoying all the possibilities inherent in being godlike. This clever ploy was aimed, number one, at undermining her confidence in the goodness and the love of God, and number two, arousing the desire to become like God, which is nothing but pride. The desire to lift up and exalt ourselves beyond our place as God's creatures lies at the heart of pride. As Eve, in her now confused and deceived state of mind, considered the possibilities, her desire to become godlike grew stronger. She began to look at the forbidden fruit in a new light, as something attractive to the eye and pleasant to the touch. Desire increased, giving rise to rationalization and a corresponding erosion of the will to resist and say no. Finally, weakened by unbelief, enticed by pride, and ensnared by self-deception, she opted for autonomy and disobeyed God's command. In just a few deft moves, the devil was able to use pride to bring about Eve's downfall and to plunge the human race into spiritual ruin. This ancient but all too familiar process confronts each of us every day. And then he quotes James chapter 1 and verse 14 and verse 15, which says, "Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." James chapter 1, verse 14 and verse 15. So the whole beginning point of this whole thing is about pride, about this whole idea. Then, you know, we'll mention Samson. When we talk about Samson, we talk about somebody that's invincible. Would you like to be invincible? I would. What if you were absolutely invincible? Nobody could whip you. I don't care how many there were. It is impossible for you to be whipped. You are absolutely invincible in every single thing that you do. Now that would go to your head, and it sure went to his. And he started hanging around the wrong people, and his pride in his invincibility became his downfall. Then we've got Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, he's walking around, you know, on the rooftops at Babylon, and he says, look at all of this that I've done. And I've just mentioned, when I think about that, I talked about the idea of personal brilliance. You know, there are people that are absolutely 100% brilliant in what they do. They are able to make accomplishments in their life and in the world that we would never even begin to imagine. And they are very, very brilliant. But they better not let pride get to them. They better not let pride get in their heart. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. And we know the story of what God did to him to bring him down a notch or six, to make him humble before God. Then you've got Haman. In Esther chapter 6 and verse 6, you know, Haman says, well, who would the king want to honor more than me? I'm getting a electronic static feedback. I'm going to get electrocuted here in just a second, I think. So, you know, that's every single problem that Haman had was because Haman was filled with pride. That was what was going on in his life. And then you've got the Pharisees. Luke chapter 18, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a publican and one a Pharisee, and it is just filled with pharisaical pride, you know, spiritual pride. Haman could be political accomplishment, you know. Nebuchadnezzar is personal brilliance. Samson is invincibility. Eve wanted to be like God, believing all that lie. It never ends. It absolutely never ends. And what it is a form of idolatry. It's idolatry in them, and it's idolatry in us too. We just have to see it to be that way. Now, this is Chesterton again. The American temperance movement. The temperance movement is about alcohol, the use of alcohol. And the temperance movement, and when you think of something that's temperate, that's a really good thing. Alcohol has been a problem for a long time. And the temperance movement, I don't know if you knew this, but actually goes back into the 1700s. I mean, that's way back. And there's all kinds of sections of the temperance movement, both in Great Britain and in the United States, because alcohol was just a horrible problem among people, you know. So in G.K. Chesterton's life in the 1900, 1910, 1920, you know, all that kind of thing, the temperance movement was really strong. And what they wanted was for people to sign an oath of abstinence. Now, abstinence is not temperance. Abstinence is abstinence. And so what they would do is they would meet you on the street out in public, and they would have their sign, temperance movement, and they would have their petition thing where you would sign it. And, you know, there's some good things about that, I think. But then again, There's some things that are going too far, I think, with that. So here's what Chesterton said to them, at the people who came up to want him to sign the temperance, the abstinence movement thing. He, Chesterton, would swear off drinking when the temperance reformers swore to total abstinence from the sins of pride, spiritual insolence, self-praise, and the contempt of common things. So he kind of put them back in their place about that. And then here's a quote that he gives. The wickedest work in this world is symbolized not by a wine glass, but by a looking glass. You know, we call it virtue signaling today. I don't think they had that phrase back then, but that's exactly what they were doing. They were out on the street virtue signaling to a certain degree and putting pressure publicly on people to conform to their opinion about abstinence from alcohol. Now, that's probably a good thing, you know? That's probably a really good thing. But I think Chesterton nailed it when they would be willing to swear off pride, spiritual insolence, self-praise, and contempt of all common things. They just kind of got the cart before the horse when they were doing that. They became filled with pride about their virtue, about their abstinence from alcohol, and they publicly displayed that pride, and that's what Chesterton is talking about. And see, this is the reason I use this as an illustration is, once again, you can have something that really is very good. You can have a deeply spiritual purpose in something, and Satan can work his way into the heart and make people proud about it and make people pursue it in the wrong kind of way. You know the seven deadly sins. Let's just talk about the seven deadly sins in regard to pride. And so laziness is one of the first ones, and somebody says, well, I'm going to let other people do the work for me. And so many times when somebody gets caught up in that kind of an attitude about the way to work and to do things, it's simply because they're too proud to work sometimes with that. Then the second one is lust. I want pleasure, and I don't want to be morally responsible. And the reason they want pleasure is they're filled with pride about what they think their liberties are. I just saw a video, because I don't watch television, I look at YouTube, and it was Jordan Peterson, and somebody asked him if abortion was wrong. That was an interesting question. And if you ever looked at Peterson very much, what he'll do is he'll stop and he'll put his head down, and you know what he's doing is he's thinking about how he's going to answer that question. And so when he was asked that question, he said no, just in the strongest possible kind of way. But then what he went on to talk about was that's not where the question ought to start. Can you hear that? Okay, I don't know how to stop that. All right, I'll just try to ignore it. He said, that's not where the question ought to start. The question ought to back up all the way back to human sexuality and irresponsible sex. Okay, his influence that has become really, really broad in both Canada and in the United States and actually worldwide reflects something that he said. In the Bible, the Bible lays out the responsibility for human sexuality in marriage and nowhere else. We all know that. We understand that's exactly what God says. But in times of huge upheaval and disorder and pride in rebellion against God, everything that used to be commonly understood now sounds profound. Okay? Everything that used to be commonly understood now sounds totally profound. And that's one of the things that's true about Jordan Peterson. His ideas sound profound to the people of our day. But we all know God's been saying that for thousands of years. There's nothing profound about it at all. And he talks about humility a great deal, and he talks about pride and all those different kinds of things. And he always nails what the real problem is. The real problem isn't necessarily abortion. That's a byproduct of another problem. When you go back and start answering that other problem, it will answer itself in all of these. So I just thought that was interesting that he said that. our society wants to fulfill its own lusts without any discussion about morality because they're proud. Okay. Okay. Anger. I'm going to punish you with my anger because I feel superior to you, and I'm going to punish you. Gluttony. I want more than my fill. I want to just completely gorge myself. Greed. I want more than I deserve. Envy. I deserve what you have. And you look at the left-hand side of this. This is our country today. This is our society. And pride is so much at the basis of this whole thing. Okay. Without talking about other people, what we're just really doing here is demonstrating how society that we live in is swallowed up with this problem, and we can't be part of it because pride is idolatry. We cannot participate in these things, and we've got to try to help our children to learn not to participate in them either. So, all right, then two things on this slide, and only two, and here's the first one. God talks about forgiveness all the time, and forgiveness eliminates resentment, right? Now think about that one for just a minute. If I've got my pride in the right place, I'm going to be willing to forgive somebody. And if I'm willing to forgive somebody, that's going to eliminate all that resentment that I might carry around in my life. But what's the key to forgiving? Repenting is the key. And just see how those two things work together right there. Repentance eliminates pride, and forgiveness eliminates repentance. Is there anything in the Bible that God wants more out of His people than forgiveness and repentance? And are there two things that pride interrupts more frequently than forgiveness and repentance? So I just use this as just, this is how fundamental this is. We have so many people in the world today who are absolutely unwilling to forgive anybody, and they carry resentment around constantly. And the reason is they're unwilling to repent, because what happens when you repent is you get rid of your pride. So they really are connected. This is the way the church is supposed to work. This is the way our Christian lives are supposed to work. Here's our final slide. We've got to see how idolatrous pride is. I know that's a really familiar passage of Scripture, and I'm afraid if I walk over here, it's going to start crackling again. So, let me just read you this 1 Samuel. You know what this is. This is Saul and Samuel. And he says, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and arrogance, which is pride, is like the evil of idolatry." So what we've got to do, and that's what this whole lesson is about, and that's what we said, we got to see it for what it is. Then the second thing is, we've got to see how it deceives. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 3 says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you." That's the Edomites. They thought they were, what did I say about Samson? What was the word that I used? Invincible. The Edomites thought they were invincible because of where they lived, and God says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you." So, pride is deceitful. Pride is idolatrous. We cannot participate in it. Our culture is filled with it. It might move us into the area of pride, but we've got to see that that's not what God wants. That will destroy us. So, OK. Okay, thank you. Great invitation song. If there's any this evening who would like to obey the gospel, or if we can pray for you, come to the front while we stand and sing.
Remain standing for just a moment, and David McCoy will step to the front and lead us in a closing word of prayer. Everybody mob Ben after that closing prayer is done.
Would you bow with me?